I see that the book, Pastor Russell, on spiritualism, you read did not have a good influence on you, but you must not let it trouble you or cause you to doubt, for I am your own true Helen and am writing to you. I am not the spirit of some lost angel of God, but the spirit of the woman who was your wife on earth. The writer of that book will find to his surprise and sorrow when he comes to the spirit world, that his teachings are all wrong and very injurious, and will have to pay the penalties for his false teachings, for he has prevented many a person from coming into the truth and learning that there is no such thing as a dead spirit. So as I say, pay no further attention to what you have read. Your own true and loving, Helen. January 2, 1916. I am here, Jesus. I come to tell you that you have not been in a very good condition of spirituality since last night when you read that book. Well, in the first place I want to say that there are no such things as the fallen angels or any spirits except the spirits of those who once lived as mortals and who are living now as spirits. Of course many of them are what may be called evil spirits, but they are not devils in the sense that the author describes them. There never were any rebellions in heaven of any of the angels of God, and whenever such a thing is mentioned in the Bible it has no foundation in fact, for there never was a seraphim or any other angel that fell and became the devil or Satan as he is called, and you must not let your thoughts disturb your belief in our writing to you, for we who profess to write to you actually do write. I know that it is very largely believed in the churches that there are such beings as devils of whom Satan is the chief, but such belief is wholly erroneous and has worked a great injury to the cause of truth and to my teachings. The men who teach this false doctrine will have a great sin to atone for when they come to the spirit world, and especially will the author of the book you were reading, and not only for this false doctrine but for others which he teaches. He will find as soon as his breath leaves the body that there is a spirit world and that he is a living spirit, and one who will find come to him the recollections of all his false teachings. I know that it may be said that he actually believes what he preaches, but that fact will not alter the fact that his teachings are untrue and that he must pay the penalties of these false teachings until at last they shall no longer exist on earth. This may seem unjust when it is considered that he may be honest in his beliefs. But as I said on earth, the man who believes these false doctrines and teaches other men to believe them will have to pay the penalties of results of these teachings, not because they injured him and not even because they were taught insincerely, but because they injured others and as a consequence placed those whom he taught in a condition which is not in unison with the truth or with the laws of God. And this condition can only be reversed by the truth or knowledge of the truth possessed by these misguided beings, and they can only come into the possession of the truth by being untaught as it were these falsehoods and being taught the truths. This will be the work of the author mentioned and all those who assist him in teaching these doctrines, until all who have ever been deceived by such teachings have been shown the error of the same and brought to a knowledge of the truth. This will arise not because of any special punishment inflicted upon him by God, but because of his realization of the great harm he has done to those who believed in and followed him in these teachings. He will need no other punishment than that of his own recollection and his conscience. So I say, give no further heed to what you may have read, and believe that I, Jesus, am actually writing to you, and that all the others who claim to 295, the Paget Messages 1916, write to the spirits that they actually represent themselves to be. I was with you tonight at church and heard the lecture, and while it was undoubtedly interesting to many in the audience, yet it is no basis of fact upon which to rest. The medium did not know the things that she predicted, and no spirit controlled her to make the prophecies, and if such had, she would not have been able to make such predictions. The only reason that the medium had for making the prophecies were the facts that she knows now exists, that will probably bring about the future as she stated it. But no reliance can be placed upon what she attempts to foretell, and if some of the things happened that she predicted, it will not be because she predicted them or because any spirit inspired her to make such predictions, but because they will be the natural effects of course that now exist or which will probably arise in the future. Well, as to the discourse of which she spoke, she doesn't know any more nor have any greater reason to declare that such a disease will prevail in your country than you have, and she has no reasons upon which to found any such prophecy. I do not see any condition which will bring about such disease in the way that she describes it. Of course there are men dying all the time of some disease or other, and men will continue to so die, and some may die of the trouble that she speaks of or of those akin to the same. But such disease will not prevail in the way that she described. On the whole, you need not give any credence to what she said in the particulars mentioned. I have been with you a great deal today, and I was glad when you went to the church of your birth this morning. While you do not believe in the wine and the bread as representing my blood and body, yet many of the people who partook of these have the divine love of the Father in their souls and are very close to the kingdom, and the influence that attended this service was very spiritual. Many of the spirits of mortals who had attended this church were present, exercising a very spiritual influence on the worshippers, and you could feel the presence of the same. I must not write more tonight, but will say that you must trust in my love and believe that I am with you very often, trying to help you and make your soul feel the great love of the Father flowing into it. And with my love and blessings and that of the Father, I will say good night. 296, Your friend and brother, Jesus. January 3, 1916. I am here, Jesus. I am with you tonight to warn you against letting any doubt enter your mind or heart as to our actually writing to you, for we and none other are actually in communication with you. The book that you read is a snare and a lie, for there are no angels who have become devils, as the author of that book declares. Never were there any angels who through ambition or any other reason revolted against the power of government of God, and thereby lost their estate as angels. Never was there any Lucifer, and never were there any angels who were thrown from the battlements of heaven into hell, as it has been written. And as I told you before, there are no devils and no Satan, considered as real persons and fallen angels. The only spirits in the spirit world are those who at one time were mortals and who lived lives on earth, shorter or longer, and whenever angels are mentioned in the Bible, or rather in the New Testament in places which contain my sayings or those of the apostles, and I mean those sayings which were actually said, the word angel always refers to the spirit of some mortal who had passed the line between life and death, as commonly understood. I desire to tell you of these things at large very soon, and to instruct you as to who are the angels of God that are supposed to have had an existence prior to the creation of man and of the world, and who the inhabitants of heaven were before the Spirit of God entered into man and caused him to become a living soul, as the Bible says. But the time is not yet ripe for me to instruct you in these matters, because there are so many more important truths to be first taught you, truths which are vital to man's salvation and happiness to those on earth and in the spirit world. But this you must believe, that no devils ever write you or in any manner manifest to or through any of the numerous mediums who are used to show the existence of spirits of men in the spirit world, no matter whether these mediums be good or evil. There are spirits of all kinds, just as there are mortals of all kinds, having all the traits and characteristics of mortals, and some of these spirits may be justly called wicked or evil spirits, and even devils. But they are nothing more or less than spirits such as I describe. I know that the belief of the majority of mankind is that there are such things as devils, and the Paget Messages 1916, that they are independent creations of God, made by him to tempt and inflict all kind of trouble and unhappiness on mortals. And because of the great number of years that these beliefs have existed, and the fact that many of the churches still teach that such devils do exist, and are at all times trying to tempt and injure men, it is hard and will be difficult to induce men to believe that there are no such things as devils, which is the truth. I know that the Bible in many places speaks of my casting devils out of men, and of men being possessed of devils, and of the apostles casting out devils, and of their not being able to cast out some of these devils. But I tell you now that the Bible is all wrong in this regard, and the writers and translators of the Bible never understood what the word devil, as used in these various instances, meant or was intended to mean. As I have told you, there was never any devil or devils in the sense mentioned and taught by the churches, and consequently, they never could have possessed mortals nor have been cast out of them. It is true that by the workings of the law of attraction, and the susceptibility of mortals to the influence of spirit powers, mortals may become obsessed by the spirits of evil, that is, evil spirits of men who once lived on earth, and this obsession may become so complete and powerful that the living mortal may lose all power to resist this influence of the evil spirits, and may be compelled to do things that the mortal will not desire to do, and to show all the evidence of a distorted mind, and present appearances of a lost will power, as well as of the ability to exercise the ordinary powers given him by his natural creation. And in these instances referred to of casting out devils, wherever they occurred, and they did occur in some of the instances mentioned, the only devils that existed were the evil spirits who had possessed these mortals. And this obsession obtains today just as it did then, for the same laws are in operation now as were in existence then, and many a man is in a condition of evil life and disturbed mind from the obsession of these evil spirits. And if there were any men of today in that condition of soul development and belief that my disciples were in, they could cast out these so-called devils just as the disciples cast them out in the Bible days. But men have not this faith, though there are many who have been blessed with the inflowing of the Holy Spirit, but they have not the belief that such work as the disciples performed can be performed by them now, and, in fact, the most of 297. Them believe that it would be contrary to God's will to attempt to exercise such powers, and hence, they never attempt to do such work. But when men learn that in all ages God is the same, that his laws work the same way, that mankind is the same so far as the soul's possibilities are concerned, and that the faith which God made possible for man to attain to, may be possessed by him now just as it was possessed by my disciples, then they will attempt this work of beneficence and will succeed, and the sick will be healed and the devils cast out, the blind made to see, and the deaf to hear, and the so-called miracles will be performed as they were in my days on earth. There is not and never was such a thing as a miracle in the sense of having an effect produced by a cause which was not the result of the ordinary workings of God's laws, for these laws in their workings never vary, and when the same law is called into operation upon the same condition of facts the same results will always be produced. So, let a mortal have in his soul the same amount of God's divine love which the Bible writers meant or should have meant, when they spoke of being endowed by the Holy Ghost, and let him have the necessary faith, that when he prays to God, he will give him the power to exercise this love in a sufficient degree to produce the desired results, and then try to exercise the power of casting out devils or healing, etc., and he will find that success will attend his efforts. God is the same at all times and under all circumstances, and only mortals vary in their conceptions and conditions. So I say, there are no devils as independent creatures of God, in contradistinction to the spirits of men who once lived on earth, and you must believe that there are not. I tell you now, that the teachers of such false doctrines will have to pay the penalties for their false teachings when they come to the spirit world, and see the result of these false teachings, and no relief will be granted until they have paid the last farthing. To believe such doctrines entails results that are bad enough for any spirit to endure. But to teach others these beliefs and convince them of their truth, entails upon the teacher, whether he actually believes them or not, sufferings and duration of sufferings of which men have no conception. I will not write more tonight, but will, in closing, say that you have my love and blessings, and my promises I will fulfill, so that you will realize your expectations and be in condition to. The Paget Messages 1916. Perform the work that you have been selected to do. Well, you let doubt come into your mind, and as a consequence, your soul does not respond, although, strange as it may seem, the divine love is there, but when this mental doubt exists, it is as if it were a covering which prevents the existence of the love in the soul to shine forth and produce the great feeling of happiness and joy which otherwise you might experience. The mental condition of the mortal undoubtedly has a great influence on the consciousness of the man as to his possession of this soul development and the divine love, and consequently, there will have to be this continuous fight as long as life lasts on earth, between the mental conditions and the soul's consciousness. But as the mental beliefs are brought into harmony with the soul's condition, more and more the fight will grow weaker and less frequent, and it is possible that they will cease altogether, and the mental beliefs become entirely and absolutely subordinated or rather absorbed in the soul's consciousness of its being possessed of this divine love of the Father. So my dear brother, I will say good night. Your brother and friend, Jesus. January 4, 1916. I am here, St. Luke. I wish to continue my discourse on the atonement. As I was saying, unless a man gets into harmony with God in the natural love, which God bestowed upon him, and thereby becomes free from sin and error, there can be no redemption for him, and the death of Jesus and the shedding of his blood cannot cause that harmony. Now what I have heretofore said, relates exclusively to man and his salvation in respect to his condition of becoming perfect in this natural love, which all men have. But this is not the great atonement which Jesus came to earth to teach men, and the way in which it could be obtained and the effect of its attainment. As has been told you, in the beginning God conferred upon our first parents not only the natural love but the potentiality of obtaining it, by the observance of certain laws and obedience, the divine love of the Father, which, when obtained, would make a man a part of divinity itself, and, while it would not make him a god, or the equal of the Father, yet it would give him a divinity that would cause him to receive the substance of God's 298, great love, and not remain a mere image, and, as a consequence, man would become immortal. God alone is immortal, and every part of him is immortal. And when men shall obtain in their souls that part of him which is his greatest attribute, his divine love, they will also become immortal, and thereafter not subject to death. The natural love, which was implanted in the souls of all mankind, is not a part of the divine love. It is not this love in a lesser degree even, but is a distinct and separate quality of love, and all men possess it, but in many persons it has become contaminated by the sins that flow from the violation of God's laws, so that the redemption, of which I have spoken, is necessary for man, even as the possessor of this natural love only. But the divine love of the Father is a love that has in it, and is wholly composed of, the divinity which the Father possesses, and no man can ever become a part of that divinity until he possesses this great love. I know it is said that man is divine because he was created in the image of God, but nothing which is a mere image is ever a part of the substance of which it is the image, and cannot possibly have the qualities of that substance. Commonly speaking, the image may have the appearance and for the ordinary affairs of the mortal life, may serve the purpose of the real until something that arises that demands the production of the real, and then the image will no longer serve the purpose. Now in the case of the creation of man, he was made in the image of God in one particular only, and that in the matter of soul appearance. His physical or spiritual body was not in the image of God, for God has no such bodies, and only the soul of man is in the image of God, the great oversoul. And so long as man remains a mere image of the Father, he will never be more than the mere man that he was at the time of his creation, and the substance of the Father will never become a part of him, and while the substance is divine, the image can never become divine until it becomes transformed into the substance. At man's creation a plan was formed by which that image might become a thing of substance, and there was given to man, the possessor of the image, the potentiality of obtaining the substance, but man, through his disobedience or failure to comply with or follow out the requirements of the plan provided, forfeited this potentiality, which had been conferred upon him, and thereby lost the possibility of having the image transformed into the substance which was absolutely necessary in the Paget Messages 1916, order for him to ever become the possessor of any part of the Father's divinity. And when men call themselves divine, they assert that which is not true, but which, since the coming of Jesus to earth, may become true. I will not recite what this disobedience of our first parents was, or in what way they lost the great potentiality of becoming divine, but will only say, that when by their disobedience they forfeited this potentiality, it was taken from them by God, and his decree that in the day they should commit the act of disobedience they should surely die, was carried out and they died. Not the material bodies died nor their spiritual bodies died, nor their souls, for men continued to live in their physical bodies for many years after the day of disobedience, and their spirit bodies and souls never died, for they still live. But what died and what the sentence passed upon them affected was the potentiality of receiving the substance, which would make them divine and immortal. This potentiality was taken from them and never restored during the long centuries from the time of its death until the coming of Jesus. That part of the divine nature, or that divine attribute, which was the object of this potentiality and which would make man a part of the divine nature and immortal, was the divine love of the Father and nothing else. And if our first parents through their obedience had received this divine love, never would mortality as to the soul have existed on earth, and neither sin nor a want of atonement with the Father. But disobedience came and death of the possibility of becoming immortal ensued, and man remained mere man, only an image of the Father and nothing more. No man in all the long ages that I have mentioned ever had anything more or greater in his nature than the natural love of which I have spoken. And even as to that, man so abused and defiled it, until at a time he became an outcast from the Father as to this love, in other words, he man, buried it so deeply under his acts of sin and the violation of those laws of God which control this natural love, that he appeared to be forsaken by the Father, even as a mere human being. But in the history of what is called God's chosen people, the Jews, it appears that time and time again these people became such aliens from God in this natural love, that men, possessed of this love in a purer state than were the common people, were used by the forces of the spirit world to call these people to a realization of their obligations to God arising out of the gift of the 299, natural love. None of the prophets, neither Moses nor Elijah, nor any of the others, was possessed of this divine love, but merely of the natural love in a purer state than were the people to whom they delivered their messages. But in God's own time and in accordance with his mercy and plan, he re-bestowed upon man this great potentiality of which I speak, so that men should again have the privilege of becoming at one with him, and to declare the re-bestowal of this great gift, Jesus was sent to earth in the form of man conceived and born as other men, but without sin. It was at the time of Jesus' coming the great gift was re-bestowed upon both mortals and spirits of mortals then living in the spirit world, and they all, spirits and mortals, received the privilege of becoming at one with the Father through the plan of salvation that he had revealed to Jesus, and which Jesus taught in his ministry during the short years of his earthly life, and which he is still teaching. There is no other way in which man can become at one with the Father, in which the image can be transformed into the substance, than the way that Jesus taught, but which seems not to have been understood by men after the church became a church of temporal power, and after the Bible or the writings of the apostles were emasculated and the thoughts and desires of men interpolated in the place of the gospel of peace and salvation. Yet there is in the Gospel of John one declaration of the true plan of salvation, though it is little understood and almost ignored in practical teachings and observances of the churches and their members, and that is, except a man be born again he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. These words of the new birth are the only words that declare the true doctrine of the atonement. No death of Jesus on the cross, no shedding of blood or washing away of sins by the blood, no paying of any debt and no believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will bring men into atonement with the Father and the make them partakers of his divine nature or fit them to become inhabitants of his kingdom. Only the new birth is efficacious for this purpose, and no other plan did Jesus ever teach and is not now teaching. Then what is meant by the new birth? Men in their understanding and interpretation of it differ, and it will do no good for me to recite these different interpretations or what the new birth is not. The important thing is, what it is. As I have said, the potentiality that was conferred upon the Paget Messages 1916, first parents was the privilege of obtaining the divine nature and immortality of the Father by becoming possessed of his great attribute of divinity, the divine love. And had our first parents by their obedience received the benefits of this great privilege, they would have been born again, as you and all other mortals, and spirits as well, may now be born again. Then the new birth is simply the effect of the flowing into the soul of a man of this divine love of the Father, and the disappearing of everything that tends to sin and error. As the divine love takes possession of the soul, sin and error disappear. It, the soul, becomes of a quality like the great soul of the Father, and the soul of the Father in its quality of love being divine and immortal, so, When the soul of man becomes possessed of this quality of love, this soul becomes divine also, and the soul is the man, and then the image becomes the substance, the mortal becomes the immortal, and the soul of man, as to love and hope, becomes a part of the Father's divinity. Now to declare this plan of salvation and also the re-bestowal of the great gift of the potentiality of the soul, Jesus came to earth. This was his mission, and none other. As readers of the Bible will remember, and it is a truth, when Jesus was baptized and anointed, and also on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of God, as it is written, declared that Jesus was his well-beloved Son and demanded of the people, "Hear ye him." Not to believe that he came to die on the cross, not to believe that his blood would bring about the atonement, not to believe in any vicarious atonement or that God in wrath demanded a sacrifice, but only hear ye him. And Jesus in all his teachings never taught one of these things, but only the new birth as I have explained it. This is the only thing necessary to the atonement, and he is still teaching it. He also taught moral truths affecting the conduct and relation of man to man, and man to God in his natural state, but none of these things or moral teachings were sufficient to bring about the great atonement. There is no doubt that the observance of many of these teachings of morality and of man's conduct towards God will have a tendency to lead men to seek the higher love of the Father and help their souls to get in the condition that will make it easier for this great love to flow into them, but these moral teachings or prescribed conduct will not, of themselves, be sufficient to bring the new birth, and hence the atonement. 300. Now Jesus not only taught the necessity for the new birth, but he also taught the way in which it could be obtained, and that way is just as simple and easily understood as the new birth itself. He taught, and is now teaching, that through earnest prayer to the Father, and faith, which makes all aspirations and soul longings things of real existence, and by the Holy Spirit which is the Father's messenger of love, or to carry his divine love, this love will flow into the souls of men in response to such prayers, and by such faith men will realize its presence, and in this way, and this way only, men will receive the new birth. This is wholly an individual matter, and without the personal, earnest prayer of the supplicant and faith that comes with the love, a man cannot receive the new birth. No ceremony of church, no laying on of hands or masses for the souls of the dead will be efficacious to make the man or spirit a new creature in God. What I have written is the meaning of the atonement as taught by the Master, and as understood by all the redeemed of the Father who are now living in his celestial heavens, and there is no other atonement possible. I have written enough and hope I have made it plain to all men the true explanation of the atonement. We who are inhabitants of the celestial heavens know the truth of my explanation, both from personal experience and from the other fact, which no spirit in all the universe can deny, that only those who have received this divine love of the Father in their souls in sufficient abundance can or do inhabit the celestial heavens. All other spirits, no matter what their several beliefs may be, live in the lower spiritual spheres and cannot enter the celestial heavens, unless they seek for and obtain the new birth that Jesus taught, and is still teaching. So my dear brother, without writing more, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Luke. I am here, Jesus. I will write only a few lines, and because I desire to confirm what Luke has so clearly explained as to what the atonement is. He has stated the true plan of God for the redemption of mankind, that is for the placing of them in the exact relation to our Father that our first parents occupied, and which relation by their disobedience was taken from them and never restored until my coming. Men must learn the true meaning of the great plan for their salvation and for their becoming at one with the Father in His, the Paget Messages 1916, Divine Nature. No other plan has been provided and no other way is open to men to receive this divine nature of the Father and immortality. The material, or natural, love of man, that is the love of the Father that God bestowed upon man at the creation of our first parents, is a love that is pure and in harmony with God's laws and the workings of the universe, and which must be restored to its pristine purity in order for man to come into harmony with God as to the laws controlling it, and men must, in order to get in this harmony, become free from all violations of God's laws in their conduct towards Him and towards one another, and many of my teachings were directed to bring about this harmony. The golden rule is one, and this great teaching, if observed in the conduct of men towards one another, will tend to bring about the harmony. For to man the most important thing is his own happiness, and when a man shall do unto others as he would have others do unto him, he will be proceeding towards the condition of conduct and the correct relationship of man to man that will bring harmony, and an observance of those requirements of God's laws controlling such relationship